I'd like to read in the book of the Acts, chapter 26. Book of the Acts, chapter 26. Reading at verse number, for the sake of time, verse number 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, I want to read in the Gospel by John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Again, for the sake of time, we'll read here at verse number 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now come back to the book of the Acts, please. Chapter 7. The book of the Acts and in chapter 7. Verse number 31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse number 33 says, Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now, come to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now there's another verse I want to read, and that will suffice for our reading. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews and in chapter 12. Verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now that's all I have in mind to read. It's likely that most will have noticed that I have in mind to speak about feet. I want first of all to speak about firm feet. And then secondly, I want to speak about washed feet. And then thirdly, I want to speak about reverent feet. And fourthly, I want you to think about prepared feet. And lastly, I want you to think of adjusted feet. Now, some might think this is a concordance sermon. But really, these verses were coming through my mind the other morning, very early. I was linking them together in thought, and I'm going to try and speak a word from them this afternoon. You notice that here Paul is giving his testimony to a king, King Agrippa. He's relating that wonderful story of his conversion, that Damascus Road experience. At midday, O king, I saw on the way from heaven a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. Paul's conversion seemed to snowball every time he told it. It got bigger. And here he is standing in the presence of a king. And he's telling them just exactly what happened. And he says, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then the voice went on to say, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Now here we learn right from the very start of our little message this afternoon that there's the need for a Christian to stand upon his feet. Now we know that this all happened in a literal sense, in a physical sense. Paul was down in the ground and then he's told to stand up. But I want to apply this just in that practical way, in a spiritual sense. The need for a Christian to stand upon his feet. You know, we often hear the expression, you've got to stand upon your own feet here. Well, that's just what Paul is telling us. That's just what we're being told in this chapter, in Paul's conversion. Rise and stand upon thy feet. That means to say, when we apply this in a spiritual sense, that one would need to have convictions. I was speaking a little word the other morning on Joseph of Arimathea. And I was pointing out that he was a man that had convictions. He consented not to the counsel and deed of them. He just didn't go in with all that was being said or taught by the Sanhedrin. He was a man that had formed conviction. And it is a great thing in a Christian's life when they form conviction. Convictions about Christ. Convictions about the Word of God. Convictions about the assembly. In other words, just to put it in the language that we have here, to stand upon your feet, to get your feet under you, and to learn the truth of God. And here we have firm faith. That when you learn truth, you don't just let it go. Buy the truth and sell it not. You see, there's something about divine things that when we have them, God wants us to hold on to them. And not to let them go, but to do as we have in the text, stand upon thy feet. Firm faith. Now it's great to see so many young believers here today, some likely starting 1993 at their first conference. That's wonderful to think of that. They've got saved in recent months and we're glad to see them. Some of them that we have prayed for many weeks and months and years. And God eventually has come in and saved them. Wouldn't it be great if this conference today was to put their feet under them? That they would get their feet firmly fixed. Fixed upon truth. Fixed upon the person of Christ. Fixed upon the Word of God. Convictions formed in their minds. I can well recall the very first Easter conference that I was at in 1945. I remember hearing the first man who was the late David Walker from Aberdeen. And I can remember to this day what he said. He spoke about things that God had joined together. Let no man put asunder. That's what he took for his text. And then he linked a whole lot of things together in the New Testament. I never forgot that message. And then the second man rose to his feet and my brother dunched me with his elbow. Would he hear this man, he says. It's the man we heard about this afternoon. It was Hawthorne Bailey. Mr. Hawthorne Bailey. And then the third man was a man by the name of Phillips from China. And that meeting stands out in my mind. The first believers meeting I was at Belfast. You know, I was away up in the back of the gallery and I thought it was like heaven. But there were convictions formed in my mind just from the early part of my Christian life. And you know, it's a great thing when a young believer gets his feet under him and is able to stand upon his feet because you have a cruel world to face. The world will be asking you questions. Questions that they will want an answer for. And the world will be watching you how you live. Now, young Christian, I hope today that this conference will prove a real stay and a blessing to your soul. That you'll be able to stand upon your feet. For that's what we need in God's assemblies. We need saints that are able to stand upon their feet. Firm feet. Now, I better take this watch off. Oh, there is a clock there. I'll try and set a good example and be sure. Secondly, I want you to think about washed feet. Here we have the Lord Jesus. He has done something in the upper room. Oh, it was a marvelous stoop for him to take a towel. We know it all bespeaks of his wondrous humiliation and leaving the scenes of glory and coming down to earth. He takes a towel and he girds himself. And he takes the basin. And he sits down with the disciples to wash their feet. Their feet had become dusty and dirty. And he washes the disciples' feet. Now you notice that he did that to set an example. As I have done unto you, he says, so do ye one to another. Now very often a Christian reading this chapter might say to himself, what does it really mean to wash the disciples' feet? This was done literally and physically, just as it was with Paul on the Damascus Road. But here's something that speaks to us today, a spiritual lesson. How can we wash the disciples' feet? Do you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5, is it? We read of widows that had washed the disciples' feet, or the saints' feet. But I don't think that was done in a literal sense. I don't think this that was done in the upper room was practiced in apostolic times at all. We don't read about it. But you see, there's a great lesson here, dear saints, for us to learn. Because there's no Christian gets home to heaven without his feet becoming dusty at some time. We're not talking now in the literal sense. Without defilement being contracted. We're in a dirty world, you know. A very filthy old world. You couldn't lift a newspaper without your soul becoming defiled. We're hearing today, in an indirect way, about the television. You couldn't look at that without your soul becoming defiled. You see, it's a very dirty, dismal, dusty world that we're in. And the Christian is in constant need of having his feet washed. So someone, how could I do that? And mind you, I think we have been getting our feet washed this afternoon in the Bible reading. I think we'll have to agree that we've been feeling the keen edge of God's word coming home to our souls with power. I met a man just after the Bible reading there. That was a good meeting, he says. He says, you didn't need your Greek Testament there. No, for that wouldn't be much good to me, he says. Oh, it's great to get just to get a Bible reading where the saints are having their feet washed. And when there's something coming from the Word of God with freshness and with power. And you know, that's just what the Lord means in the passage. Just as he had done in a literal sense with the disciples, he wants us to do it now in a practical, spiritual way. Anything that I can do for the help and for the benefit and for the blessing and for the soul edification of the Christian, that's feet washing. That's something that keeps their souls right with God and keeps them clean. A brother rising up in the morning meeting after the breaking of bread and giving a word just to wash the disciples' feet. Or perhaps in the prayer meeting on the midweek night. Or whatever night it is. Or contributions in the Bible reading. All that is all reminding us of what's necessary for the Christians. They need their feet washed. Because we're in a dirty and a dusty world. And thirdly, we have read about reverent feet. Here is Stephen in this wonderful discourse, this wonderful sermon of his in Acts chapter 7. And he's bringing us in thought to that time when Moses was at the bush. You all know the background story of this in Exodus. And when he heard those words coming from the burning bush, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Moses is made conscious of this. I'm in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of God. And you know, that's a wonderful experience. To be in the presence of God. I wonder how much of this do we really know in our own individual lives? Just to spend time in the presence of God. Now here's a man in the presence of God, and he's learning the very solemn and important lesson. I'm in God's presence. I would need to show reverence. Holiness becometh God's house. Holy and reverent is his name. And it behoves us to be reverent in the presence of God. Reverence. Be careful how you address God, young believer. Don't be using the familiar language that has been introduced to the religious world and unfortunately coming in amongst us in certain places. Try and keep to the language of the Bible, that when you're speaking to God, remember you're speaking to the Almighty, to the High and Holy One of eternity. And don't be addressing Him in cheap, familiar language. Use the language of your Bible. You notice when the Lord Jesus, in that wonderful prayer of His, the Lord's Prayer, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. In that wonderful prayer, when He's addressing God His Father, this all was in reverent tones. Thou, and thee, and thine. How important it is that we should be reverent in the presence of God. Reverent feet. That would adjust a whole lot of things, you know, in our lives, wouldn't it? Might induce some of us to come a wee bit earlier to the meetings. Don't be running in when the meeting's being carried on, especially at the Lord's table. Oh, I think it's most unbecoming for Christians to be coming in late to the Lord's table. I remember my wife and I on one occasion going to a certain assembly on a Lord's Day morning. And we arrived at 11:10, thinking we were there in plenty of time. Well, so we were there in plenty of time. But we noticed that the car park was full of cars, and everything seemed to be very silent. And there was nobody in the foyer. And I said, we must have mistaken the time of this meeting. It must have started at 11 o'clock. But we were in at 11:10. And when we went in and sat down in the hall, we noticed that all the Christians were just sitting, waiting for the moment that the meeting would start. And we were the last into the hall. Reverence. I'm not saying that should be the case with every person. But dear saints of God, we're living in a world that has no respect, no reverence for the God of heaven. Oh, how important it is that we should let the world see that we still believe that there is a God. A God who is to be reverenced. And here is Moses at the bush. And he's learning in the presence of God, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. When you're coming into God's assembly, now it's not the hall that's holy, don't be thinking that. And the hall is not the assembly, it's the people in the hall. The hall's only a convenience for the people to gather in. But you're coming into a place where God dwells amongst His people, and where the Lord Jesus has made the blessed promise that where the two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I. There am I. He's there. He's there. That's why we should be characterized by the utmost reverence for His presence. Reverent feet. I want you to think of what we have in Ephesians chapter 6, prepared feet. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We all know that this is the outstanding chapter of our Bible that has to do with the Christian's armor. Reminding us that we're in a world and we're faced with enemies, principalities and powers, Paul describes them as. Wicked spirits in high places, in heavenly places. That's where we have been lifted to in Christ. Chapter 1. And that's the place where our conflict is. And we're up against the brute force of an enemy. The infernal hosts of darkness. Oh, don't let us forget tonight that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Our conflict is not with human beings and that sort of thing. Our conflict is with principalities and powers. Evil spirits. Now, I'm not going to go into the armor in detail. I'm just going to refer to what the apostle says here about the feet. He's giving the word to stand firm. To stand against the enemy. We're not to retreat from him. We're to meet him with the armor of God on. And part of that armor is described as having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now you would know that a man in conflict with an enemy, he would need to have his feet under him. And he would need to be able to stand firm. And he would need shoes on his feet to stand against the enemy. The preparation of the gospel of peace, that means to say, in his soul, he's enjoying the gospel. Oh, don't let us get away from the gospel, dear saints. For if we had no gospel, we would have no assemblies.
And he's enjoying the precious truth of the gospel in his soul. And he has a peace within. He's not living in fears and doubts and maybes and wonderings if everything's going to turn out at the finish. No, he's living with the assurance of salvation in his soul. And in the face of the enemy, he can go forth and he can combat the enemy. He has his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I was going to read another verse, but I refrain from doing it. In Romans chapter 10, you remember, we read about the beautiful feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52, where it's quoted from, or Isaiah 50, is it? It's referred to there as the beautiful feet of him. Oh, it's Christ in the prophecy. But Paul has taken that up in Romans, and he says, if the beautiful feet of them. Now, it's not that our feet are beautiful in the eyes of the world. No, but in the eyes of God. The eyes of God. Those who go forth with the gospel preaching the glorious message of salvation. Oh, in God's eyes, those are beautiful feet publishing the gospel of peace. Let us ever be ready to keep the gospel before our fellow men. Prepared feet to make it known. And we have read in Hebrews chapter 12 of feet that would need adjusted. Paul is dealing in this chapter with the very solemn matter of chastisement. The father's rod upon his child. Sometimes, you know, God has to use the rod of chastisement upon us for our own training, for to produce in us good manners, to teach us family, the family way of life. And here the apostle is thinking of those that have been under the chastening rod of God, and it has produced within them a faint-heartedness, a flagging condition. Their hands are hanging down and their feet have become feeble, their knees have become feeble. And oh, says the apostle, wherefore? Here's the second wherefore in Hebrews chapter 12. If you read over it, you'll notice that it begins with wherefore and it ends with wherefore, and there's one in the middle here. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Oh, dear brother and sister, we know that chastisement can be very painful. We don't like it, don't we? Sure we don't. We didn't like it when we were children in an earthly family, but it was essential. It was necessary. And if our fathers had to do it for us, upon us, then he did it for our own good, for our own well-being, for our own blessing. And that's why God at times has to use the rod upon us, that he might produce in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But there's just the danger that many a Christian has fallen into, and that is fainting beneath the load. Fainting beneath the chastisement instead of being exercised by it. And we go down under it, and the knees become feeble, and the hands begin to hang down. Oh, says the apostle, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees. Wouldn't it be great, as we start out in 1993, if we got a spiritual injection into our souls, and our hands to be lifted, and our knees to be strengthened, and that we not be the means of turning others out of the way, making straight paths for our feet, so that when others are looking at us, They're following a good example, and they'll be able to follow in the paths that we're moving in. Now, I haven't been too long here. I hope I haven't. But I trust that this little word will help to start the meeting.